Good morning. Oh, that was a good one, folks. That was a good hearty good morning. It's great to see you. Welcome. Welcome to worship in Railway Street on Sunday, the 14th of September. It's great to see you, folks. If you're a visitor with us and looking around, I know we've visitors, and we've also folks who are back with us after some time. Well, you'll not believe this, Norman. I was thinking, you came into my mind just this last week. So that's amazing to see you sitting there today. Lovely to have you back with us in Railway Street, Norman Brown and the family there. If you are a visitor and I don't know you folks, do make yourself known at the door. I'm Michael Davidson. I'm the minister here in Railway Street, and we're delighted to have you. Just a few announcements to highlight, folks. They've been up on the screen there. Hopefully you've taken most of those in. Refreshments are available after the service. Folks don't rush away for the most part after a service. They hang around for a long while, and you go through this door, you'll find our welcome area and the coffee dock there. There's no evening service this evening. Full details Sunday morning and evening are in the bulletin, folks. Still a few printed copies of that if you want one. It's also available on the website, but in terms of evening services, we've something every other Sunday evening is the pattern we're following at present. Next Sunday evening, there'll be Sunday evening prayers in the link. Tomorrow evening, we've our prayer focus meeting at 8 p.m. in the link. Really would encourage and invite you to come and share with us. What happens at that, folks? What happens at that is that we pray together for the work of the church. We begin by giving thanks as we look and see those answers to prayers. We see God's goodness. And then we join together in praying for the work of Railway Street. And then we move beyond that and to national and international affairs often. You don't have to pray out loud. We encourage you to do so. But you can simply come along, and by your presence and by your amen, then you're joining in that work of praying. It's so important that we do that for the work of God in this place. We've seen many answers to prayer over these last number of years. We rejoice in that. So let's keep seeking God's blessing on the work of building his church here. We encourage folks to be part of discipleship groups, to meet with others, to study God's word in smaller, more informal settings. There are three opportunities during the week to do that. These are all highlighted in the bulletin, folks. There are discipleship groups. We meet in various homes on weekday evenings. There's our mom's Bible study on a Friday morning. And then there is our Bible Discovery Group, which meets in our minor hall, and that recommences this Thursday at 10:45 in the minor hall. That's open to everybody to come along to study God's Word, continuing their series on Exodus in the Bible Discovery Group. Most of the program is back as normal this time of year. BB will be resuming tomorrow on Tuesday night. GB already have two weeks done. And then I'm going to invite Heidi, who's going to speak about the Irish Women's Convention.
Good morning. I just want all our women to know that the Irish Women's Convention is taking place this year on Saturday, the 11th of October. Last year, if you remember, we were forced to live stream it because the tickets for the event sold out as soon as they were released. But we had a wonderful day of Bible teaching and of fellowship anyway, and some of you told me that you actually preferred the convenience of having it in our own halls. Now, I know that some of you have already booked tickets to go to the Friday night in Belfast, and that's great. But for those of you who'd like to experience the full Saturday conference in the comfort of our own halls, I'm happy to live stream that for us again. Now, I haven't heard Taylor Turkington, the speaker, before, but she comes highly recommended by last year's speaker, Jen Wilkin. Taylor will be speaking on the subject of faith in a chaotic world, and that's a very relevant topic in these turbulent times, and I think it would be just so helpful to hear what the Lord has to say to us through the prophet Habakkuk. So if you're interested in coming to that live stream event, please just speak to me or message me. My contact details are on the front of the church bulletin, and I need to know numbers by Monday, 29th of September latest, so I can make all the arrangements. Thanks.
Thanks, Heidi. We join together to worship God. The Apostle John, who wrote that gospel that we've begun studying together, also wrote down the revelation he was given by God that forms the last book of the New Testament. And he writes this in Revelation 5. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Then I looked and I heard the voices of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Father, we thank you for the health and the strength to be here today. Thank you for the joy of being able to meet in your presence. We come today, Lord, as people of faith, those who live by faith. We come as children of your promise, that promise to send a Savior. We praise you that today we know that Savior to be Jesus Christ, your Son. Dear Father, we cannot hear it too much. We cannot believe it too deeply. Cannot rejoice in it too fully. But by his death on the cross, he has taken away our sins once and for all. Nothing is left undone. Nothing more needs to be done. Nothing else could have met our need. Nothing else must be our cry. We have been made righteous in Christ forever. Blessed be you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And having been completely justified by the finished work of Christ, we thank you that you are perfecting us by your glorious gospel through the work of your Spirit in our lives. It's all of grace from beginning to end. We who have been declared perfectly righteous will be made perfectly holy. One day we will be as lovely and as loving as you, Lord Jesus. There is no greater longing, no greater joy, no greater future, none. And even as we rest in that finished work, we rejoice in your present reign, Lord Jesus. That you have been enthroned at your Father's side. That you have been given the name that is above every name. And we thank you for the future and the hope that we have, that atoned for sin will be abolished, sin defeated evil will be eradicated evil, vanquished enemies will be eliminated enemies. So may that joy of the good news cause us to bend our knees in humble adoration and enthuse our hands to witness to that great gospel you've entrusted to us. As we have been loved, so let us love others. As we have been served, so let us serve others. As we have been encouraged, let us encourage one another. As we look forward for that day and long for its appearing. So Lord, receive our praise. Hear our prayers. Speak to us this day through your word. For we ask it in Jesus' holy and living name. Amen. Could I invite the boys and girls, come on up to the front. Again, should have given folks in the gallery a head start. Come on. Come on up. Come on, Juvia. You coming up? Oh no, that if I hadn't said anything, that would have been all right. But right, blew that one, didn't I, Rachel? Yeah, okay. Hey, Aaron. You down ahead of your brothers? Yeah. You coming over, Layla? Great to see you all. Okay. Real influx from the gallery there, folks. You know, you get down here much quicker if you're sitting downstairs. Oh, my goodness. Right. Okay. Hi, boys. Good to see you. Just if there's no seat, just sit down. See, I'm just sitting on the carpet, so there's nothing wrong with that. Just have a seat on the carpet. Great. How are you? All right, Felix. Brilliant. Okay. Tell me this. Do you get frightened of anything? Does anything scare you? Anybody brave enough to tell me what scares you? I've told you about things that scare me before, but it helps you to know I get scared of things too. What scares you, Louise?
Spiders. Spiders. Oh, I've got to tell you, we went down to our cottage yesterday to get it all cleared up for somebody who was coming to stay. And you see in the sink, Stephen found, oh, it was huge, an enormous spider. And guess who had to get rid of it? You. Yeah, I'm the spider catcher, yeah. Spiders, what else? Louis, what are you scared of? What are you asking your brother now what you're scared of? Okay, now we've got a wee conversation going. Louis, what are you scared of? Archie, what are you whispering? Okay, we'll move on, right. Anybody else, what are you scared of? Layla, you're not scared of coming up to the front. I know that anyway now. Definitely not. Nobody's scared of anything else? Yes. What are you scared of?
I'm scared of nothing.
You're scared of nothing? You're a big brave boy, right?
I'm scared of a few things.
You're scared of?
A few things.
You're scared of a few things. Right. Well, listen. Our story today from the Bible can be a scary story. It's full of things that scare people. Hope you'll be all right. We've got to give a safety warning these days before we do these things. But I want to tell you a story. Because there are scary things, but the really good news is that for God's people, these things didn't need to scare them because they knew God was with them and God was working in them. But the Israelite people had grown in number so much. They were living in Egypt, but there were so many of them that the Egyptians were getting worried. And the king, who was called Pharaoh, was worried. He says, there's now so many of these Israelites. If there was a war, they might join our enemies, or they might just walk off and leave us. We must control them. And so do you know what they turned the Israelites into? What did the Israelites have to do for the Egyptians, Emily? They were made slaves. Yeah, they began to build new cities for the Pharaoh. And they treated, here we go, there's a picture here. They treated, no, go back a couple. Yep, there we are. They treated the Israelites very badly. And the Israelites cried out to God to save them. And God heard and he sent Moses and Aaron to visit the Pharaoh. Next picture. And they said, God says, let my people go. And did the Pharaoh say yes?
No.
That's right, Louis. Yep. The Pharaoh said no. He just laughed. He said, don't be silly. Why would I let them go? They do what I tell them. They work for nothing. I'll never let them go. And Moses told Pharaoh their God was a powerful God. And Pharaoh was warned that God would make some bad things happen if he didn't change his mind. And it started almost at once. The rivers of Egypt turned. What did the rivers of Egypt turn to? Can you see there, Danielle? The rivers of, not lava, bloods. Rivers turned to bloods. The water couldn't be used for drinking. The fish died. And Moses went back to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. But still the Pharaoh wouldn't listen. And then Egypt was filled with a plague of, what are those? Frogs. Who likes frogs? No, would you like frogs in your bed? Would you like frogs in your breakfast?
No.
The frogs were everywhere. And Pharaoh begged Moses to make the frogs go away, and then he would let the people go, and the frogs went away. And did Pharaoh let the people go? No. And so then Egypt was filled with gnats. Horrible flying insects. Next picture that would bite. Oh, no. Back one. Back one. Oh, no, you're going the wrong way, folks. Go backwards instead of forwards. Okay, maybe we've one missing. Horrible insects. And Pharaoh wouldn't listen, so the people were covered with flies. Pharaoh wouldn't listen. The animals of Egypt grew sick and died. And then ugly sores broke out in the bodies of the Egyptians. But still, Pharaoh wouldn't let, next picture, his people go. Then huge hailstones pelted the land and broke down the crops. And then the locusts came, and they gobbled up all that was left. And then, I want you all to close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes. All of you, close your eyes. Close your eyes, Jordan. It's dark now, isn't it, when you close your eyes? Well, God sent a plague of darkness, and no one saw the sun for 3 days. But still the Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. And so God sent one last plague. Pharaoh was told if he didn't let the Israelites go, then all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians would die. But Pharaoh wouldn't listen, and so that night, the people of Israel were told that each family was to sacrifice a lamb and they were to take some of the blood from that lamb. This is very strange, but this is what God said. And they were to paint the blood on the doorposts of their houses. And they were to cook and eat the lamb. And they were told that that night when the angel of death came over Egypt, when he saw a house with blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that house and all the people there would be spared. And that same night, the angel of death went over and all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians died. And Pharaoh summoned Moses and told him to go and take the Israelites and never come back. And so the people of Israel left. Next picture, for a land of their own. Next picture. They left Egypt. And the people of Israel never forgot how God rescued them from being slaves in Egypt. And every year they would celebrate the Passover. They would kill a lamb. They would enjoy that meal together. And when the children asked, why are we doing this? Their parents would tell them, because we were slaves in Egypt. And because God saved us. And because the angel of death passed over our houses because of the lamb's blood. The lamb who had been sacrificed. Boys and girls, hundreds of years later, John the Baptist. Remember last week we were thinking about John the Baptist who came to tell people about Jesus coming. Hundreds of years later, John the Baptist said this about Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus came as that perfect Lamb. He died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins so that we might be set free, so that we would be set free from our sins and that we'd be rescued from God's wrath over our sin. Let's pray together. Let's give thanks. Father God, thank you for how you saved your people in Israel, how you delivered them out of slavery. Thank you for how their children were spared because of that blood on the doorpost, because of the Passover lambs they had sacrificed. Thank you, hundreds of years later, you sent your Son into the world, that he came as the perfect Lamb of God to take away our sins through his death on the cross. We praise you for Jesus and for what he has done for us. Thank you for all our boys and girls here with us today, Lord. We rejoice in their presence with us. Be with them as they go now to Beginners Church and to Kids Church and to Junior Youth, and may they continue to learn from your word as they're taught there, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, yep, you're heading off to Beginners, Kids, Junior Youth. Delete as appropriate, folks. All right, so you can head on. Head on out. Just follow everybody else, okay? Leaders will look after you.
Well, great to see such a crowd of wee ones present with us, folks. We rejoice in God's goodness to us as a church that way.
Friends, turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, where begun this new series this autumn as we work our way through John's Gospel one bit at a time. We're in John chapter 1, verse 29. It's 1,064 of you using the Pew Bibles, which are available in front of you folks, 1,064. Just a short passage this morning, reading from verse 29 of John chapter 1. Remember last week we were looking at that call to John to be a witness to the light, what it means for us to be a witness to Jesus Christ today. We read this, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one in whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. You'll all know this man who's about to appear on the screen. William has been a British prince since the day of his birth. But over the years, the number of royal titles he holds has steadily grown. His wedding day on the 29th of April 2011, his grandmother, Queen Elizabeth II, made him Duke of Cambridge. Earl of Strathearn and Baron of Carrickfergus. The eldest son of the monarch, William, automatically then became Duke of Cornwall, Duke of Rothesay, Earl of Carrick, Baron of Renfrew, Lord of the Isles, and Prince and Great Steward of Scotland on the accession of his father to the throne on the 8th of September 2022. And then on the 9th of September, Charles announced his son William as the new Prince of Wales. He's now known as His Royal Highness, the Prince of Wales, a man with many titles. And yet even all those titles do not come close to all the titles that are ascribed to Jesus in the Bible, where among others he is addressed as the Son of David, the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, the prophet like Moses, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Son of the Highest, the resurrection and the life, the word of life, the way, the truth and the life, the bread of life, the true vine, the name above every name, the chosen and precious cornerstone, the heir of all things, the Savior of the world, the author and finisher of our faith, the righteous judge, our great high priest, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and many others besides. Today we're thinking in particular about one of those titles, the title ascribed to him through the witness of John the Baptist, as we see it in verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." J.C. Ryle says this verse ought to be printed in great letters in the memory of every reader of the Bible. Ought to be printed in great letters, go to the next slide, in memory of every reader, in the memory of every reader of the Bible. We want to unpack that title together this morning. First of all, who is he? He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. What does it mean to say that Jesus is the Lamb of God? If you're asked that question this morning, if somebody said to you, if they're reading John's Gospel, here John the Baptist describes Jesus as the Lamb of God, what does that mean? How would you answer that? It's an important question. It means that Jesus is the final fulfillment of several parts of the Old Testament. First of all, we go back to Genesis 22. What happened there? Well, that was the occasion where God's command, Abraham had gone up Mount Moriah to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. As they're making their way there, Isaac innocently asks, "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham replies, "God himself will provide the lamb." And where they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar. He arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And then the angel of the Lord calls out and says, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looks, and there in the thicket he sees a ram caught by its horn. He goes over and he takes the ram and he sacrifices it on the altar. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord provided a lamb. And here the lamb that God provided was a substitutionary sacrifice. We jump forward. Next significant passage relates to the Passover lamb in Exodus 12 that we talked about with the boys and girls. We learn how God delivered Israel from slavery through that final plague, the death of the firstborn. The Israelites are given the means by which to escape the angel of death. Each family sacrifices an unblemished lamb, and they paint the blood on their doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over their house. The people were saved through the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed, and they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. Go forward again. In the tabernacle and the temple, God decreed that lambs were to be sacrificed every day for the sin of the people. Exodus 29:30, it tells us, this is what you're to offer on the altar regularly each day. 2 lambs a year old, offer one in the morning and the other at night. So day by day, year after year, those lambs were sacrificed in the temple as a perpetual reminder of the people's need for forgiveness. And finally, this title carries echoes of Isaiah 53, where we see that song of the suffering servant. Isaiah prophesying said this about the suffering servant: he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We see one like a lamb who would bear the sin of others. And Isaac's question then echoes through the Old Testament: where is the lamb? It was clear that a lamb needed to be offered to take away sins, but where is the lamb that God would provide? Many people would have realized that no mere animal could take the place of a human. The blood of an animal could never fully and finally take away sin, or else they would have stopped being offered. So where was the true lamb who would take away our sin once and for all? The answer was that God will provide the lamb. And on that day by the Jordan River, John the Baptist, seeing Jesus come towards him, it's revealed to him through the Holy Spirit, and he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was the lamb that God would provide. Like the lamb on Mount Moriah, he became that substitutionary sacrifice. Just as the blood of the Passover lamb caused the people of Israel to be spared from God's wrath, so Jesus would become the true lamb of which the Passover lamb was looking forward to, saving us from God's wrath, redeeming us from the penalty that was due for our sin. Think about it, the very morning that John identified Jesus as the lamb, a lamb was sacrificed in the temple, and another that evening. Jesus was the true lamb to which every morning and evening sacrifice in the temple pointed towards. And Jesus was the lamb which Isaiah had prophesied would be brought to the slaughter, taking our sin upon himself. J.C. Ryle says, Christ was the great sacrifice for sin. He was come to make atonement for transgression by his own death upon the cross. And as Bruce Milne says, we should note the source of the lamb. He is provided by God. It's the Lamb of God. We are utterly unable to provide for our own atonement. It is a gift. It's given by God. John the Baptist bears witness to who Jesus is. He came as the promised Lamb of God. What does he do? Takes away the sin of the world. How did Jesus take away our sin? By taking the curse and penalty for our sin upon himself. The Apostle Peter, reflecting on that suffering servant in Isaiah 53, writes this: he himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You know, some people take John's word here, that Jesus takes away the sin of the world. Some take that to mean that all people in the world are forgiven, regardless of their attitude to Jesus. It's what's called universalism, the idea that ultimately everyone will be saved. But that's not John's meaning, as he'll make clear throughout the rest of his gospel. It's only those who believe in Jesus. It's only those who repent of their sin and receive him as Savior and Lord who are forgiven their sins. As Jesus will say later to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, the payment that Jesus made in the cross was more than enough to make satisfaction for the sins of the world. The blood that he shed was precious enough to wash away the sin of all. The atonement was made for all the world, and it's offered to all mankind, but it is only applied and enjoyed by those who believe in Jesus. Note that he takes away the sin of the world.
Our sins are removed from us forever through that sacrifice of the Lamb of God, fully and finally removed from us, never to be held against us again. As God said through Jeremiah, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Or as David said in Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Now think about that, folks. As far as the east is from the west, that's an unmeasurable distance. The clear sign that God takes our sins as far away from us as is possible. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we doubt this. God has forgiven our sin through the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. He takes those sins away. And while God forgives us, the truth is sometimes we're slow to forgive ourselves. Or sometimes we believe our sins are too many and too vile to be forgiven. We're beyond the reach of Jesus, we believe. Bruce Millen says, without exception, every kind of sin and evil is covered. There is no sin too heinous, no wickedness too terrible, no habitual failure too often repeated that it cannot be taken away by Christ, the heavenly Lamb. And if Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then he is the Savior that everybody needs. Everyone without exception. We are all sinners. And we've learned from our studies in Romans, we cannot save ourselves. There's no other way to be saved than through faith in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so what will become of us if we neglect or reject the Lamb that God has provided? Well, Jesus himself tells us later in John 3, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. I pray that doesn't describe any one of us here this morning. J.C. Ryle says, Christ is Savior. He did not come on earth to be a conqueror or a philosopher or a mere teacher of morality. He came to save sinners. He came to do that which man could never do for himself, to do that which money and learning can never obtain, to do that which is essential to man's real happiness. He came to take away our sins. Has he taken away your sins? Who is he? He's the Lamb of God. What does he do? He takes away the sins of the world. What does he promise? He promises the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, the divine and human natures of Jesus are brought together by John in one sentence. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. There's a riddle. John is affirming that the preeminence of Jesus, even though John was born before Jesus, John understands that Jesus is greater because, as the introduction to his gospel makes clear, the one who took on flesh and came among us existed long before John the Baptist. He existed from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, John's declaration of Jesus as the Lamb of God seems to have come after Jesus' baptism by John. That seemed to have happened previously. John doesn't talk specifically about the baptism in his gospel. And it may be that John sees Jesus this day as Jesus is returning from the wilderness following his temptation at the hands of Satan. But while he doesn't record the actual baptism of Jesus, he does bear witness to what God revealed to him about Jesus at that time. We see it there in verse 32. Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water says, the one in whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Now that tells us this wasn't John's opinion about Jesus. This was what God revealed to John through the Holy Spirit. Matthew tells us what happened when Jesus was baptized. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Incidentally, we find all the members of the Trinity present working together in harmony here, as in Genesis 1. The Son is the recipient of the Spirit, is the one the Father loves. As the Son of God, Jesus brings delight to the heart of the Father. And the promise here is that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit rather than with water. And by baptism in the Holy Spirit, John and the other gospel writers, they're looking forward to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that came upon the members of the church at Pentecost in fulfillment of what Jesus had promised. Acts 1:4, Jesus said this to his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You know, throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to some of God's servants for a specific time. But at Pentecost, the one in whom the Spirit had come down and rested was given to all the disciples of Jesus and gave them the power to become his witnesses. What about for believers today? Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit something that comes upon believers sometime after their conversion, as some of our charismatic friends say? Friends, all Christians receive the Holy Spirit at the moment they believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. We cannot be saved without the work of the Spirit in our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin. It's the Holy Spirit that shows us our need of a Savior and reveals Jesus to be that Savior. The Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Jesus. Ephesians 1, Paul says this, listen carefully, "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. When we believe in Jesus. Do we at times need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in our Christian life? Yes, we do. Because we can, through our sinful actions, grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But God cannot and will not take his Holy Spirit from those he has called to be his children through faith in Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He's the Lamb of God. What does he do? He takes away the sin of the world. What did Jesus promise to give us? The transforming power of the Holy Spirit. This is the Savior we all need. This is the Savior that so many others in Lisburn also need. Is he your Savior? If he's not, then that's something we need to talk about, folks. And you know, you can get in touch with me anytime to do that. But what does that mean for all of us who know Jesus as our Savior? What does that mean for us who acknowledge him as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin? What does that mean for us tomorrow as we go into a new week? It emphasizes again, as we saw last week, the absolute necessity of our calling to bear witness to Jesus Christ. To give anyone who asks the reason for the hope that we have. Jesus has come, but so many do not yet know him. They're our neighbors. They're our friends. They're our work colleagues. They're our classmates. And in many cases, they are members of our own family. So our witness is essential. We must point them to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And that witness must be, as we saw last week, an uncompromising witness if it's to be effective. We cannot proclaim Jesus as simply one of many paths to salvation. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So may God, by the outpouring of his Spirit, cause us as his people here in Railway Street to bear witness to a dying world of its only Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your promise to send a Savior into the world. We thank you in the Old Testament for all those prophecies and incidents and commands that you gave that were designed to prepare people for Jesus. Particularly, Lord, that image of a lamb that we see throughout the Old Testament that pointed to the Lamb of God, to your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came to take away the sin of the world. We thank you, Lord, for that time in our lives where we felt the work of your Spirit convicting us of our sin, where we embraced Jesus as our Savior. Lord, for any who still don't know that in their own lives, through your Spirit work in their hearts today, open their eyes to Jesus and their need of him. For those of us who know and who love Jesus, help us, Lord, to fulfill that calling to be his witnesses as John bore witness to Jesus. Wherever you've called us to be, wherever our front line is tomorrow, there is our opportunity to live for Jesus, to give the reason for the hope that we have. Help us to grasp those opportunities. Help us as individuals and as a church to proclaim that good news. Lord, as we look at our world, a world descending into violence and anarchy day by day, we realize, Lord, this is all a consequence of our sin. And there is no human remedy for sin. Nothing else has worked. There is only that one remedy, that call for us to place our faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Work through us, use us, we pray, Lord. Build your church here, build your kingdom in this time, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray for that blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we say together the words of the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.